on the covenants. Anybody have any insight? I don't know if you're jumping into it. I want to remind you, too, the first of the next year, we're going to start for one quarter in dealing with the beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and how that reveals the character of God. My history with it has been that we have studied mainly those belief systems to look at our identity as a church. In reality, every one of those is an insight into the character of God. And our approach is not just to go over a bunch of doctrines, but to see how God has used that in helping us understand who He is and to look at the things that He is doing for us on a day-by-day, regular basis. And that's going to be our focus for the first quarter next year. We're looking forward to that. When you look at this about the covenant within the book of Jeremiah, and then you reflect on what's happening today, you look at the fear that's permeating people, and we see the threats that are around. And you go back and you reflect on this book of Jeremiah, that here the Babylonians were building ramparts up to the wall. Zedekiah was just adamantly holding out against that and saying, God is not going to do this. He was the king. And Jeremiah mentioned him by name and specifically that he was going to see the king of Babylon face to face. And he got so mad at Jeremiah that he would say that Israel was going to be no more, that Jerusalem is going to be torn down, is going to be burned. And he absolutely could not accept that because he had this belief that once they got established there, God made this agreement with them that it was going to be a mighty city. And now here an enemy was coming. And all this time before, you look how God protected them and protected the city and overcome giants of nations. And now here is one that Jeremiah is saying, God spoke to me. And he mentioned your name. I think about some of the experiences and testimonies that Mrs. White got and how God would speak to her and say, I want you to give so-and-so this message. I put myself in their place and thinking, whoa, you know, what is this where God is thinking specifically about them? And that was just a chilling thought. Well, here is Zedekiah and the God of heaven speaking to Jeremiah about Zedekiah, asking him to surrender and go with the Babylonians, and gave all these promises what would happen. But Zedekiah said, no, 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 and he enraged the Babylonians so much. The more they went on, the more furious they got. And it was almost like when the Romans took over Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70, that they were so angry that the general couldn't control his soldiers. They went in there and they ravaged and they pillaged and they burned, and they said, we're so sick and tired of them that we promise not one stone would be left on another because of that anger of what they had. Well, that's the same thing that was going on here. And God told Zedekiah, please, give in. You're going to go to Babylon because of the way that the people have been. You're going to go into captivity. And he could not accept it and just kept resisting. And the anger got so much about what they did with Jerusalem, which just absolutely devastated them. And so in the face of all this crisis, God gives the promise of a new covenant. What does that mean to you when you hear about a new covenant? Here are some of the ideas that went through my head. I looked up that term, new, just so I could try to understand it. And when it talks about a new covenant, well, new as compared to what? So many people look at what God did as a failure. This failure, so God now has to go to plan B and start a whole new thing, and they went on, and there is this failure, and it's like God is just continually going over and over. The flood almost looks like an absolute failure on God's part. He finally got so angry that he says, I'm going to show you what, and I'm going to bring a flood on you that will wash you all away. Well, what is all of this saying? What does it tell you about the character of God? Here's a God that says, I control the entire universe. Why would he even mess with these people? Why would he go through all those things? And when you look at these things, yes?
I think that God had to get mad to destroy what he loved so desperately.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that as parents, sometimes the anger that swells up in us is what it takes for us to discipline our children mm-hmm. or whatever. And I think that God, in his love for what he had created here, and to see it, what's happened to it,
mm-hmm.
was so intense that his anger, to put it away and start it anew, showed his love.
Okay. How many of you agree with that?
Disagree.
Okay. Tell me.
And
in this corner, no, go ahead, Rick.
A God who knows the end from the beginning.
You okay? So that didn't surprise him. Okay.
And anger is interpreted through the man, through mankind who recorded the events.
Mm-hmm.
However, in light of knowing God,
mm-hmm.
I don't see his character possessing what we know as anger
mm-hmm.
By any stretch.
Okay. So how would you describe what the writers call anger? They also use the term wrath.
Yeah, I would probably natural culmination of events
mm-hmm.
that separate man from God.
Mm-hmm.
I just don't see the God of the Bible in terms of having this casting a wrath or
okay.
His anger.
Okay.
Perhaps, you know, the events of that unfold look that way.
Okay. So what you're seeing is the wrath is not an action by God as much as it is God standing back and allowing something that's just a natural, okay? Be sure and store all this up. I see you're thinking. Yes. Yes. Okay. And what does that say to you about God?
Well, he wanted them to turn to him.
Okay.
He wanted them to believe in him.
Okay.
To believe
that. Okay. And even though he knew there was only going to be that many saved, he went through that process so
yeah.
the whole world could understand, not just our world, the universe.
Okay.
What God was doing.
Yeah.
Allowing people to experience their choices, and that's the his death.
Yeah, and was God just toying with Abraham when he said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And Abraham says, oh, no, no. If you could find 100 people in there, would you stop? Yes, I would stop. Well, if you found 50, would you stop? Yes, I would stop. So is God just toying? The fact that he knows this, is that just playing with Abraham?
He's revealing to Abraham how few people there were that really knew him at all. So
okay.
Abraham, as I got lower and lower, I feel more confident.
Okay.
We're going to be able to save this city.
Yes, yes, yeah.
You know.
Yeah. And what, well, yes, Charles.
Show, this is going to be kind of out there, but to show how people can interpret the Bible, let's say I had one of my grandsons there at the church, and we're playing the freeway up there, and I say, don't go out in the freeway, give all the reasons why. I say that over and over. And then he's decided he's going to walk to the freeway on his own free will. And I'm standing there watching, not letting him walk out of the freeway and get killed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What would everybody in this room think about me?
Yeah. What's your response? Yes.
What do you think? Paul was once new.
Okay, did you hear that? This is not something brand new. Okay, go ahead.
The original covenant to the Israelites.
Yeah.
And therefore, anything new now is based upon what was old. We couldn't have new without having old. We have new cars based upon what we learned about old cars.
Yeah.
Houses, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Relationships, perhaps. But to me, God has a plan.
We
can understand all the aspects of that plan.
Mm-hmm.
He's walking through, and the new covenant is based upon the old.
Yes.
It's built upon. It's an expansion. It's a new concept.
And where would you say the old one was? Where, when you look back, God is renewing something that was.
He's making a promise.
Mm-hmm.
You will enjoy and offer a life. They departed from that. So, just to find a way to bring them back to that relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Doesn't that mean that the core promise, like you say, had to be based on something? So the core promise is still there, still surviving, because God is unchanging.
Mm-hmm.
And so he based a new covenant because the old did not work, but we had to grow with the new covenant. So he gave one to Adam, he gave one to Noah, he gave one to Abraham, and on until, you know, here we are today, and we have Christ, death on the cross, as a covenant, and we have a love relationship that I believe that those people missed. And I think the fact that our understanding of love and freedom is so important in this thing with understanding God.
Yeah. Yeah, and if you notice this, it was something new. And we want to come back to what you said with that. When you say there's something new, if you look at every covenant God made, there's one thing that's constant in every one of them. What God will do. Every single one of them is exactly the same of what God says that he will do. May find man in a different position. Let me go back and try to recover a little bit. Some of the information that we now have through the Spirit of Prophecy and through the Bible and through the research that is available for us, we find out that with that group before the flood, you remember the antediluvians, everything that they were exposed to, they were living in what was an absolutely perfect environment and could see in the Garden of Eden. They could see the angels at the garden at the east end. Was there any question there was a God? Not at all. No question. What was the question they had then? What were they dealing with?
Can God be trusted?
Can He be trusted? Anything else? Because right in the face of it, last time when Ernie was given the lesson last Sabbath, a concept popped in my mind. What if there was a sojourner in the desert that just happened upon the children of Israel and went in there and said, "Wow, boy, everybody's so organized and everybody's so clean." He said, "Boy, those are new duds there you got." And he said, "No, they're about 40 years old. Those shoes, they look great. Well, these are my old shoes. I've had those things for a long time." And wakes up in the morning and hears this white stuff all over. And he said, "What is this stuff?" "Well, God for the supplies this." "Wow." And the guy says, "Well, I'm thirsty. Where do we get the water?" "Well, God causes it to come out of a rock." All of these things that the children of Israel do, and then they go to worship and they set up a bull. And the guy stands back and says, "Wait a minute, what is this? You're saying that this God did this and this and this and this, and you're setting up a bull. What is it that I don't understand here? What is going on?" And you start looking at the antediluvian people. Number one, we're told that they were so, their brain was so incredible. Their intelligence was so amazing. Mrs. White said that when they farmed, they didn't till the soil the way we do. They had something there that they did. And it tells all these marvelous things. Well, I just imagine that with all of that intelligence, and look what we're doing today. Technology is at the place, I mentioned 2 Sabbaths ago, I think it was, that they're promising all these things, how they can replace body parts, and they can do this and this and this, and they said the ultimate thing that we're just about able to do, and that is to give you eternal life. Holy mackerel! The one thing they can't do, though, is to change the heart. Look at the intelligence of what we have now compared to the intelligence they had back there. We know from the Gilgamesh epic, one of the surviving stories that came from about the people before the flood, that they had flying machines, they had all kinds of things. Could it be that they had, one of the things Ms. White says is that they had the ability to mingle beasts with human beings and some of the things that we see in skeletal facts and all these things are a result of this amalgamation and so on. Look at the incredible intelligence that they had. And I wonder if through that intelligence that they had the ability to destroy the earth and destroy all human beings. And that the flood, as we understand it, there was no rain. There was a big band of water above, like a greenhouse effect. They never experienced rain. They never experienced anything like this. And I wonder if their intelligence got to the place. Now, this is my speculation, but I wonder if they got to such a grand capability that they had that ability where they could touch a button and destroy the earth. Whoa, wait a minute. Is that sort of where we are now? And God had to intervene, and that the flood was more of a result of where they were headed. And what do we do with the ark? When God made the ark, the building of it, the preaching of Noah, the miracle of the animals, and God didn't bring the flood for another 7 days. Why did He wait? What is that about? And when we look at the character of God and what he's trying to do, it almost looks like that was a mistake. And he said, boy, that was a bad one to crumple that up and throw it away. When we look at it in light of the great controversy, what was the statement and the purpose that the devil had? What was he trying to do? From the very beginning, he's been trying to do this. God cannot be trusted. God is not telling you the truth. God is holding you back from something. And I promise to give that to you. And here are my principles. And how far did those principles go? They went so far as it culminated in a place where the earth was destroyed. Or did the devil give up then? What is the one statement that we see about when Christ showed up? One of the questions that got me was, if it took the death of a lamb to save the world, why didn't he do that with Adam? Why didn't he do that before the flood? Why did he wait another 4,000 years? Why didn't he do the cross a long time before that? Well, one of the statements that we get from the Spirit of Prophecy is that when Jesus came, there was never in history a world as religious as that world. And yet, the world had never been as dark as it was the day Jesus was born. And I see this, that the devil was ready to proclaim victory. The devil was ready with whatever his regalia is, whatever he was going to do, to finally go out and say, see, I told you, and was ready to ride out and proclaim victory that my way worked. And just before he got the words out of the mouth, he heard a song in the field, glory to God in the highest. Well, what's this all about? What is God trying to show? God wants to wipe out the possibility of sin throughout eternity. How does he do that? Well, his question, his character is surely going to be held in question if we think that if we disobey and he's just going to stand back, okay, you want to do that? How does a Mack truck and the kisser affect you? You know, what a picture of God. And that's what I hear that you're saying. So we see at the world's darkest moment, the devil was ready to proclaim victory, and Jesus shows up. Now buckle your seat belts. What do you think it's going to be at the second coming? It's going to be exactly the same thing, and the devil is going to come and ready to say, I won. And we're in a world today that is more religious than it was back then. But how many really know what God is like? Is the devil ready to proclaim victory? And it said just before Christ comes, he does appear. He's going to make an appearance, a physical appearance, and proclaim victory. And the second coming. And we have 1,000 years for the devil to contemplate what he did. 1,000 years of going over every detail of what he did to see what his principles brought out. And Jesus comes back again, and he raises every person that's ever been on this earth. The righteous have already been raised with God, and they come back down. Now he had 1,000 years to do it. What is the very first thought out of the devil's mind. 1,000 years to see that what he had to say didn't work.
I did it all.
Yeah. Yes, and he does see that. But when all those people are raised again, what is he going to say again? Go destroy the city. What is God trying to tell us?
He's God.
What is he trying to say? He is God, but...
Be patient.
The devil's no different. He's always the same.
Yeah, and we say the devil, but there's principles in the heart and mind of anybody will do the same thing. I've said this before, we don't need a devil to go along doing what we're doing. We were born separated from God, and we have every capability of doing everything evil in this world, even if the devil didn't exist. Don't blame it on the devil. It's not his fault. We don't need a devil. When he says a new heart, could that be that when man was created, he had that ability to recognize the love of God, had that ability, everything was written on his mind and on his heart, and he willingly gave God all of this service. They loved one another. There was no issue. Does a new heart mean that Adam lost something? And whatever he lost was going to be replaced. I'm going to replace that mind that resulted because of the separation. And I'm going to write on your mind my law, upon your spirit. I'm going to write those things there. And sin will never rise up again. That's incredible. And when we start talking about the new covenant, one of the first things we do is 99% of all the members of the Adventist church will sit down and fold their hands and be silent. Because they don't know a thing about what it's about. We can take a guess, but if we had to theologically back it up, most every member would stand there and say, I really can't explain it. But boy, the theologians roll up their sleeve and start flipping through the scriptures and proving all of this stuff. If we feel that we have to go and prove it, we do not understand it. The new covenant is something that he does in my mind. The new covenant is something that he does in my heart. And I find there is a change there that I didn't cause. I see that there is a growth there that I didn't cause. And when you look back at what God's trying to do, when you look at Abraham, Abraham was complete, was fully accepted, fully righteous in Genesis 15. But it wasn't until Genesis 22 that we see him willing to offer his son. Well, who got him from here to there? The whole life of Abraham is a display of the amazing grace of God that comes into a human being's heart and does all of these things in the heart, not to make them more saved. That's not what it's about. Not to make them amass greater sizes of faith. That's not what it's about. It may be that I get deeper and deeper insights into the wonderful character of God. That's what it's about. So when we look at these two covenants, theologically, I would probably join you and sit there with my hands folded if I had to go today and show you all the scriptures pertaining to the covenants. the way we have confused them. But it is about God. It is where He's trying to introduce Himself. And we realize that when the devil comes forth, I mean, when all the unrighteous come back to life and the devil tries to marshal them into a group and says, take the city, God could cause the world to go to whatever its fate is at that point. But He doesn't. He does it all over again. He has a panorama that He appears over that city, and they go through every detail of the great controversy from the time the devil first started that to that moment. Every knee bows and says, righteous and holy and wonderful are You. And a cry comes out from the city. God, finally, everybody is converted. And the Father says, wait a moment. And as soon as the panorama fades away, what are the first words out of the devil's mind? Take the city. So God is trying to say, sin, let go, will destroy the sinner. We'll destroy all kinds of sinners. We'll destroy the world. And if possible, we'll even destroy God. What else can I tell you? What else could I do? That is why, Charles, back to your statement, that is why God is waiting. If there is a chance that one person would accept it. Now, do you know, have you run across this statement? In Revelation, it says, beware lest you face the wrath of the Lamb. Anybody ever see an angry lamb? Anybody ever see a lamb ready to attack? Anybody ever see that? Don't those words just don't seem to fit in the same universe? What in the world is the wrath of the Lamb? Does He finally get so angry that His character changes and He comes out and He's just... Why would we be fearful of the wrath of the Lamb? How do you reconcile those two things, a lamb and being angry? How can you reconcile those in the same mind when we use the concept that God finally gets so angry that He burns everybody up? What is the wrath of the Lamb? How does that hit you? Let me hear from you how that affects you when you think of the wrath of the Lamb. He turns around and walks off. Does that mean what Charles was saying, that he sees his child in the freeway and he says, you little brat, you're not going to listen to me. Smack. So what does the wrath of the Lamb mean?
Separation.
Okay. Who said me? Okay. Could you explain that just a little bit? You know, I'm not telling you to get your Bible out and go through and explain all that, but what does that mean? What if the wrath of the Lamb is based on this? He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. So when the Son comes, he who has accepted the Son, does he have anything to fear? Nothing. He who does not have the Son, does that mean the Son's going to be angry? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you, but you would not. A weeping God, sitting on that little donkey, saying, what else could I do to save you? The wrath of the Lamb has something to do with you finally got God to the place where He can do no more to save human beings. Boy, what does this tell you about the character of God? Now, here's the problem. Sinful man will immediately start counting all the bad things they've done and say, well, it's no good for me, then I can't make it because look at all the bad things I do. But in reality, Abraham could have said the same thing when he repeatedly threw his wife under the bus. When he repeatedly tried to provide another way. But yet, Genesis 15 had already happened. He was already declared righteous. And God says a righteous man may fall 7 times, but he now knows how to get up. The wicked will fall in his mischief and have no ways to rise. Look at the love and the mercy of God. So when the term, the new covenants, come to the top, we don't have to sit down there and start trying to explain everything. It should cause the greatest celebration that man could ever do because I don't fully understand it. All I know is I was blind and now I see. I was lame and now I can walk. I was broken and now I'm healed. As soon as that new covenant begins to be proclaimed or brought up, all I know is what God is doing in my heart. It's a time of celebration of what God is trying to do for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. The devil sure wants to try to scramble our minds and scramble these concepts. He has a point to prove. But, oh Father, out of my own desperation, out of my own loneliness, my own sense of shame and guilt, I remember crying out to you and crying to one I had no idea that anyone was listening. And yet you heard me in spite of my ignorance. Not only did you hear me, you accepted me. You began a work in me that I must bow before you and say, everything that you have done in me is because of you. I thank you. And Father, as we go out and we encounter people on this season where much of the world is focused on the gift of the Lamb, may we be able to have a testimony to bear that a way has been provided and to hold out to people to be able to accept the wonderful gift that has been given by beholding the Lamb. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.